Okay, Wednesday 2/19/25. We're doing the Faith Hall of Famers Part 5. The title is Full Persuasion. You know, our Father, Heavenly Father, you know, we're like, you know how parents are with kids. So easy to just, or if you let them, kids will let you do everything for them. And they grow up and they don't know how to do anything. But a good parent will teach the child how to do the things. So when they get grown, they know how to do the things. Well, I'm beginning to learn that the Heavenly Father is the same way with us. We're waiting for Him to bail us out and take this off and do this and do that. And He's saying, I'm going to show you how to do it. And that's basically what He said to me back last spring. I'm going to show you how to recover yourselves, like I brought Sunday, and then how to recover others. You teach others how to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So that's kind of what we're going to touch on this morning. Full persuasion.
This morning, huh?
This morning. Whatever. What time it is?
Today.
Today. Today. 2/19/25. Okay. One of the most outstanding attributes of Abraham is that he was fully persuaded. Right? Let's read that. This is Romans chapter 4. I came to this conclusion because I woke up this morning and was just discouraged. And I'm going, I want to follow orders and I want to do it the way you want me to do it, but what do I do if I don't know how? I need you to show me how. All right. Romans 4. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? This is verse 1. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe through though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to whom that, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of not effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith, that is, it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, he believed God when what he was facing was an impossible situation. There was no way to remedy it. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Persuaded here means to carry out fully, in evidence, completely assure or convince, entirely accomplish. I'm going to read you something. Now, Danny's heard this many times. This is Abraham. At that time, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said to him, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which shall be shown to thee, for there wilt thou see a cloud in the glory of the Lord. And Abraham said within himself, How shall I separate my son Isaac from Sarah his mother, in order to bring him up for a burnt offering before the Lord? And Abraham came into the tent and sat before Sarah his wife, and he spoke these words to her. My son Isaac is grown up, and he has not for some time studied the service of his God. Now tomorrow I will go and bring him to Shem and Abram his son, and there he will learn the ways of the Lord, for they will teach him to know the Lord as well as you, as to know that when he prayeth continually before the Lord, he will answer him. Therefore, there he will know the way of serving the Lord his God. And Sarah said, Thou hast spoken well. Go, my Lord, and do unto him as thou hast said. But remove him not at a great distance from me, neither let him remain there too long, for my soul is bound within his soul. Abraham said unto Sarah, My daughter, let us pray to the Lord our God, that he may do good with us. So Sarah took her son Isaac, and he abode all that night with her, and she kissed and embraced him and gave him instructions till morning. And she said to him, O my son, how can my soul separate itself from thee? And she still kissed him and embraced him, and she gave Abraham instructions concerning him. And Sarah said to Abraham, O my Lord, I pray thee, take heed of thy son and place thine eyes over him, for I have no other son or daughter but him. O forsake him not. If he be angry, give him bread. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Do not let him go on foot, neither let him sit in the sun. Sounds like a mom. He got your sunscreen? Neither let him go by himself in the road, neither force him from whatever he may desire, but do unto him as he may say to thee. And Sarah wept bitterly the whole night on account of Isaac, and she gave him instructions till morning. And in the morning, Sarah selected a very fine, beautiful garment from those garments which she had in the house that Abimelech had given to her. And she dressed Isaac, her son, therewith, and she put a turban upon his head, and she enclosed a precious stone on the top of the turban. And she gave them provision for the road, and they went forth, and Isaac went with his father Abraham, and some of their servants accompanied them to see them off the road. And Sarah went out with them, and she accompanied them upon the road to see them off, and they said to her, Return to the tent. When Sarah heard the words of her son Isaac, she wept bitterly, and Abraham, her husband, wept with her, and their son wept with them a great weeping. Also those who went with them wept greatly. And Sarah caught hold of her son Isaac, and she held him in her arms. She embraced him and continued to weep with him. And Sarah said, Who knoweth if after this day I shall ever see thee again? Well, she didn't, not according to this. And they still wept together, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And all these that accompanied them on the road wept with them. And Sarah afterward turned away from her son, weeping bitterly. And all her men servants and maidservants returned with her to the tent. And Abraham went with Isaac, his son, to bring him up as an offering before the Lord, as he had commanded him. Abraham had two of his young men with him, Ishmael the son of Hagar, Eleazar his servant. And they went together with them. And whilst they were walking in the road, the young men spoke these words to themselves. And Ishmael said to Eleazar, Now my father Abraham is going with Isaac to bring him up for a burnt offering to the Lord, as he commanded him. Now when he returneth, He will give unto me all that he possesses to inherit after him, for I am his firstborn son. Eliezer answered Ishmael and said, surely Abraham did cast thee away with thy mother and swear that thou shouldest not inherit anything of all his possessions. To whom will he give all that he has with all his treasures? But unto me a servant who has been faithful in his house, who has served him night and day, and have done all that he desired me. To me will he bequeath at his death all that he possesses. Whilst Abraham was proceeding with his son Isaac along the road, Satan came and appeared to Abraham in the figure of a very aged man, humble and of a contrite spirit. He approached Abraham and said to him, art thou silly or brutish that thou goest to do this thing this day to thine only son? For God gave thee a son in the latter days in thy old age, and wilt thou go and slaughter him this day because he committeth no violence, and wilt thou cause the soul of thine only son to perish from the earth? Reasoning, right? Reasoning. Dost thou not know and understand that this thing cannot be from the Lord? For the Lord cannot do unto man such evil upon earth to say to him, go slaughter thy child. And Abraham heard this and knew that it was the word of Satan, who endeavored to draw him aside from the way of the Lord. But Abraham would not hearken to the voice of Satan. Abraham rebuked him so that he went away. And Satan returned and came to Isaac and appeared unto Isaac in the figure of a young man, comely and well-favored. He approached Isaac and said unto him, dost thou not know and understand that thy old silly father bringeth thee to the slaughter this day for naught? Now therefore, my son, do not listen nor attend to him, for he is a silly old man, and let not thy precious soul and beautiful figure be lost from the earth. And Isaac heard this and said unto Abraham, hast thou heard, my father, that which this man has spoken, even thus has he spoken? And Abraham answered his son Isaac and said to him, take heed of him and do not listen to his words nor attend to him, for he is Satan endeavoring to draw us aside this day from the commands of the Lord. Or of our God, of God. Abraham still rebuked Satan. Satan went from them. And seeing he could not prevail over them, he hid himself from them, and he went and passed before them in the road. He transformed himself to a large brick of water in the road. And Abraham and Isaac and his two young men reached that place, and they saw a brook large and powerful as the mighty waters. Now get this, that's not real. And they entered the brook and passed through it, and the waters at first reached their legs. And they went deeper in the brook, and the waters reached up to their necks. And they were all terrified on account of the water. And whilst they were going over the brook, Abraham recognized that place, and he knew that there was no water there before. I'm talking about the tactics of Satan, the tactics he uses against us. God says, it's not real. Shake it off. Yeah, Laura, but it appears so real. I'm having to deal with this. I'm having to deal with that. Abraham said to his son Isaac, I know this place is in which there was no brook nor water. Now, therefore, it is this Satan who does all this to us, to draw us aside this day from the commands of God. And Abraham rebuked him and said unto him, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Be gone from us, for we go by the commands of the Lord. And Satan was terrified at the voice of Abraham, and he went away from them, and the place again became dry land as it was at first. I'm going to stop there. Point made. Persuaded. To carry out fully in evidence, completely assure or convince, entirely accomplish. Faith says it is already done regardless of the circumstances that present themselves in the natural realm. As in the story, the book of Jasher, we see that the devil used the natural world to try to trick Abraham out of obeying God fully. It is no different today. He's trying to get you to doubt and then to back off. If we back off, we lose ground, but if we maintain our stand, we gain ground. That's his tactic. When you start advancing forward and you start obeying God and doing what you're supposed to, the brook shows up. Let's use that as an example. And it looks worse than ever. But it isn't real. It's a deterrent to your faith. It's scary. False evidence appearing real. James chapter 4. Verse 6. But it giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is talking about not giving in to the flesh. The natural inclination is to back off, but we cannot do this, for we must not let Satan get the upper hand. Faith is the stand that outlasts the devil, right? Ephesians 6:10 talks about what is the armor of God for? It's for your stand. Let's go there. Y'all know it, but we're going to read it again because something about these visitations that we're reading about, it's got nuggets all through it that the Lord's dropping for us, kind of like Hansel and Gretel following the breadcrumbs. Ten. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can't be strong in your own might. That's the flesh. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's like the wily coyote, always trying to figure out how he's going to stop the roadrunner. And he never wins, does he? Never. Wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. In other words, you won't be tricked. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, I told you, this is the mind, the loin belt. Having on their breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, you maintain your stand, you maintain your peace, and you're not deterred. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is our stand. Satan's the thief. He comes to steal. He knows you have the goods. See, when you're standing, you feel like he's so big, bad, and ugly, and he's got the upper hand, but really the opposite is true. And he does everything he can to convince you he's the big guy and you're the little squat. But that ain't the truth. He's the squat. He's the squatter. And your stand in God, that's the big guy. All right. I'm going to read to you Mark 4. This is Mark 4, 14 and 15. See, he's already defeated. 14 and 15. It says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So he's come to steal what God has already given you. It's already a done deal. He already stripped him. 2 Corinthians 10 through 5 says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. It's not backing off. It's not doing everything in the flesh trying to accommodate. No, they're not carnal. But it says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination, basically. Let me just read it so I won't butcher it. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 here. For when we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. All your means and methods, they're tactics. Satan uses tactics. Well, you best go do this. Silly old man, why would he tell you to go up there on that mountain, take kill your kid? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, that's where Satan comes at you, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what did Satan do in this story? He reasoned with Isaac, and he reasoned, tried to, with Abraham. But he didn't get anywhere. He got exposed for who he was, and then all the symptoms disappeared. The lake or whatever it was that was trying to overcome them and drown them. Our reactions in the flesh are not helping us. I think you digress. In other words, you're backing down of your stand to use flesh weapons. Y'all agree? Pretty obvious, right? Okay. Our weapons of warfare are a stand that does not back down. Satan throws you a lie, and he causes you to back off. Well, I thought the Lord said this. I thought the Lord said that. Well, he did. But the devil said this. Well, it sure feels like it. Sure looks like it. Never relax in your minds, for this is where the warfare is, no matter what your senses are picking up. Right there. The battlefield's always in the mind. You get it in your mind, the body just follows, okay? Do you understand that? It's all here. It's all here. It's a psych job. Okay. Let's keep going here. Galatians 6. I'm telling you, this is what the Holy Spirit gave me this morning. Okay? Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Where do you faint? In your mind. That's where the battle is. All right, Hebrews 12. You know, it made me realize how many places I'm drawing back and not realizing I'm doing it because of the pressure or whatever. Okay, 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As an apostolic team, how in the world are we going to help, follow the Lord and bringing down strongholds and dealing with demonic entities, if every time something shows up, we get scared and run for the foxhole. Well, there's a brook showed up out there. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. He's teaching us to be sons, just like his son went to the cross and despised the shame, but he went to the cross and he went through what he went through and he was the victor. He is dealing with us as with sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Talking about lame brains here. Don't be a lame brain. Okay. Paul told Timothy this. This is 1 Timothy, and this is what I believe about the visitations. And we're going to get those to you, Amber, but I don't want to put too much on you at this time. You don't have all of them. But you will. She's got them all but one? Okay. All right. 1 Timothy 1:18. This change I committed to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. God's showing us the way out through these visitations. He's shown us where he is expecting us to go and to be. Huh. Keep going here. No matter how hot it gets in the kitchen, maintain your stand, for you're winning, whether it seems apparent or not, if you stand your ground. If you're not deterred by Satan's tactics. Okay. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience here is cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. All right, did I just read to you? Now let's go now to Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He's teaching us how to do it. He said many times, I'm not going to just take it off of you. You're going to come out of it gradually. Well, it's because you're coming out of it gradually. Your mental capacity has to come to the place where you believe. You're fully persuaded. Okay. Patience here is longanimity, forbearance, and fortitude. In other words, you endure. You stand. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 10 now. Good stuff in Hebrews 36. We have need of patience. Well, let's do 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's your mind. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. That's where the battlefield is. James 1, 3 and 4. Let's start with 2 there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance or constancy. All right, 1 Peter. These people knew what they were talking about. They'd been there. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Peter 4. Verse 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. If you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, God can't use you. He can't use somebody that walks in the flesh. That'd be a catastrophe. All right, 12, 13, and 14. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing's happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad, also exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. See, we're having to understand that God can't just turn us loose if we've not been trained to walk in the Spirit. If we're in the flesh, we are going to be a catastrophe. Shipwreck is what they call it in the Scripture, a shipwreck. All right, we're nearly done here. I have some thoughts here. We have a decision to make. Will we maintain our stand and not draw back and give our ground to the enemy? It stinks in the flesh, but if we maintain our stand, we are assured victory. He knows you have the goods, for all the promises of God are yes and amen concerning you, so his only tactic is to trick you out of what you already have. He don't have anything. He knows he has nothing, for Jesus stripped him of everything. So he comes to steal, kill, and destroy if he can. The visitations that the Lord has given us is leading us out of what we have been struggling with. Do not allow the enemy to deter you. When he can no longer get a rise out of you, he will leave. This is how Paul learned to shake off the viper. He had a lot of practice, didn't he? Yeah, probably more so than anybody in the Bible except for Jesus, I guess. All right.